Well, folks, we are turning again to that passage of Scripture that we read from, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32. And with the Word of God open before us, let's just bow together in a word of prayer, please. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we thank Thee, Lord, this morning, even for the joy that there is to open up Thy Word. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thy Word is indeed manna to our souls. And Father, we pray today that Thou would come and bless, Lord, the very truth of Thy Word to the hearts of each and every one of us. Take all that is of Thyself, and, O Lord, that Thou would come and bless and anoint. And, Lord, take the very word of the living God. And, Lord, may it indeed live in the hearts and minds of each and every one of us this morning. Bind, rebuke, and paralyze the old wicked one. Grant unction, freedom, and liberty in the proclamation of Thy truth. And, O Lord, how we plead for the very merits of the shed blood of the Lamb. Pour out the Holy Ghost upon us. Give us that infilling, Lord, of the very fire and of the very zeal that God alone can give. And, O Lord, that Thou would come today and speak to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. The text of Scripture I want to preach upon this morning is the very last verse that we read, a well-known verse in this chapter, verse 27. Here the Lord Himself is speaking and He says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for Me?" This morning we've got a question that comes even from God Himself. And what's interesting about this question is that as we read down this chapter, you might have noticed in verse 17 that Jeremiah made a statement where he said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee." So Jeremiah makes the statement, "There is nothing too hard for Thee." And then just a few verses further on in the same chapter, the Lord comes and He asks the same prophet, "Is there anything too hard for Me?" First, it appears to be a bit of a mystery. But I think that the answer to this mystery is a very simple one, and it is this, that we don't always really believe what we say we believe. You see, we might say something and have no doubt whatsoever about the truth of it, but we don't believe it enough to put it into practice in our own lives. So although Jeremiah might have said to the Lord, "There is nothing too hard for Thee," and I'm sure that he fully believed the truth of that statement, but in his heart, did he believe it enough to put it into practice? Because the Lord takes Jeremiah's own words and He gives them back to him in the form of a question to expose just how small his faith in the Lord really was. You know, if we could really see ourselves this morning as the Lord would see us, I wonder what would be revealed. Perhaps we would be shocked this morning. We're saved. We're born again of the Spirit of God. We say we believe and that we're trusting in the Lord, but perhaps if the Lord were to come this morning and expose our own hearts to us, perhaps we'd be shocked at what unbelievers we really are. You see, we need to remember that it's one thing to believe a general truth and a general doctrine, but it's another thing to step out by faith and to take that truth and apply it to our own lives. And here's the great prophet of God, Jeremiah. And he believes that God is able to drive away the Chaldeans from the land of Israel. But can he believe it enough to go and purchase that little plot of land at Anathoth, for which he's going to have to pay 17 shekels of silver? Will it ever be worth anything in the future since the Chaldeans are now invading the land? You can just imagine the devil injecting doubts into the minds of God's servant concerning the transaction that is going to be made. You can just imagine the devil whispering into the prophet's ear, saying, "Jeremiah, can you really trust the Lord? Look around you. The Babylonian army's about to invade. They're about to take over. Is it worth going to buy this little plot of land?" So when you look at this passage of Scripture in its context, perhaps now you begin to grasp why the Lord does not at once accept Jeremiah's declaration when he says, "There is nothing too hard for thee." You see, the Lord comes now and puts those words back to Jeremiah, takes his own words and puts them to him in the form of a question. Is there anything too hard for me? And I'm sure that if I was to go around this congregation this morning and were to ask each one of you individually, do you really believe that God can convert an entire nation, as he did in Scotland under John Knox, that there would be those who are lovers of church history who would say, "Yes, I believe." But then if we were to come to the very same person and say, then, well, if you believe God can convert an entire nation, what about that loved one that you're praying for at this very moment? Why do you not also believe that God can step in and save that one loved soul for whom you're praying? You may say that you're resting in Christ concerning all the worries and the problems of life, but are you really trusting in the Lord to come and indeed to answer prayer and to deal with whatever it is that is bothering you right now? Is there anything great or anything small that is too hard for the Lord? That's the question. How would we answer that question this morning? How would you answer that question? If the Lord were to ask you this morning, personally, face to face, and say to you, "Is there anything too hard for me?" How would you answer it? You see, these days, many of God's people are discouraged. They're despondent. Some are full of doubts. And this ought not to be. It's the devil that wants to discourage the people of God. Despondency can paralyze us for our service for Christ. And we find that doubt dishonors the Lord. But here we come to a passage of Scripture that is one that is filled with great encouragement this morning. If it's encouragement that's needed, then it's here. If it's our faith that needs to be fortified and strengthened, then indeed this is the passage of Scripture that I believe can do that very thing. Now, of course, we know that this is not the first time in Scripture this question was asked. This is, in fact, the second time, because once before, back in Genesis chapter 18, the Lord was talking to Abraham. And when the circumstances in which the question was asked then were put to Abraham, what an amazing situation it was. Abraham sits in the door of his tent in the heat of the day. The Lord appears to him as three men. Abraham and Sarah, very hospitable to these strangers, giving them food and drink and enabling them to refresh themselves. It was then that the promise was given to Abraham, "Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son." Now, someone may read that and say, "Well, that's no big thing. There are babies that are born every day." But when you read the context, you discover that Abraham's 100 and Sarah's 90. Humanly speaking, it was impossible for her to bear a child. And at first, Abraham, the father of the faithful, the friend of God, he laughs at the very idea. Sarah also afterward laughs. But it was then that the Lord himself said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And now we find ourselves in the book of Jeremiah, and we find Jeremiah having the same question put to him. And this morning I want to examine this question from the Lord, as the Lord would ask it of each and every one of us this morning. Whatever your situation in life, whatever your difficulty, whatever that challenge is that you're facing, the Lord would come this morning, believer, and say to you, "Is anything too hard for me?" When answering that question, let me say first of all, there's no promise too hard for the Lord to fulfill. In verse 22 here of this chapter 32 in Jeremiah, we're told, "And hast given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey." That word "swear" means to take a sacred oath. It literally means to make a promise. So here's the prophet, and he's talking now about the promises of God. Now, when I began to look up some of the commentaries in my library, you know, sometimes, as I say to the folks in Hillsborough, sometimes the Bible sheds a lot of light in the commentaries, rather than the commentary shedding light on the Bible. And when I looked them up about the promises of God, there seemed to be a bit of confusion amongst some of the authors. One commentator stated that there were exactly 8,810 promises in the Word of God. Then I opened another commentator, and he said there are over 30,000 promises in the Bible that are made to the child of God. Now, I have to confess that I didn't go through the Bible and count them. I'm going to leave that up to you. That can be your homework for today. You can go through and you can look up and find out how many promises the Lord has made, and then you can tell me exactly what the correct number is. But while I may not be able to tell you this morning exactly how many promises there are in the Word of God, what I can tell you is that God has kept. God is keeping, and God will keep every single one of the promises that He makes. The promises of men are yea and nay. But the Apostle Paul said the promises of God are yea and amen. There's no promise that's too hard for the Lord to keep. They're all absolutely true. Why? Because God is not man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? I read about a woman who for years had boasted about her assurance of salvation and her assurance of heaven. She would talk about how great it will be to have a home in heaven. She would talk to her friends about how wonderful it was to know that she's got a place reserved for her in heaven. Well, when her health failed and she was on a deathbed, and again she was talking about how sweet were the promises of God and how wonderful it will be just to see the Lord and to be in glory, she had an unbelieving neighbor that she'd witnessed to for years, and that neighbor came to see her. And she said to her on a deathbed, she said, I want to ask you a question. She said, suppose after you die, you find out that the promises of God are not true, that you're not really saved, that there is no heaven. Suppose your soul is lost. And to that, the old saint of God simply replied, she said, well, if that were the case, she said, I might lose my soul, but she said, God would lose much more. And the woman said to her, what would God lose? She said, He would lose His honor and cease to be God. And I put it to you today that indeed that woman was absolutely correct. The very credibility, the very character, and the very attributes of the personality of God are on the line here when it comes to every promise of God. Either He keeps all of His promises, or if He doesn't keep one, then He ceases to be the very God of this book. The old British preacher F.B. Meyer once said, if any promise of God should fail, the heavens would clothe themselves in sackcloth, the sun and moon and stars would reel in their courses, and the universe would rock with a hollow wind that would moan through a ruined creation the awful message that God could lie. The fact of the matter is that if God doesn't keep His promises, every one of them, then this morning we're of all men most miserable and we are without hope. For God is not depending on my works to get me to heaven, but rather I'm depending on His Word, the Word of a God who cannot lie, that I will walk the golden streets of heaven. My salvation is not dependent upon my conduct, for I'm but a sinner saved by grace. But my salvation is dependent upon the very character of the thrice holy God of heaven who cannot lie. He has made me a promise, and indeed He will fulfill that promise because of who He is. And that is what prompted Solomon to say, there hath not failed one word of all His good promise which He promised by the hand of Moses His servant. So when the Lord asked the question, is there anything too hard for me? There's not a promise that God makes that He cannot fulfill. He promised that the walls of Jericho would fall down by themselves without any human assistance, but at the same time that Rahab's dwelling on that wall and all her family within that dwelling would be safe. And that was indeed a hard thing, but the Lord did it. In 1 Kings 17, the Lord promised to feed Elijah by ravens, by the brook Cherith, and then by a poor widow woman at Zarephath. A hard thing, but it was fulfilled exactly. And perhaps there's someone here this morning, and you've been pleading the promises of God for a long time. Perhaps there's a promise the Lord has given you, and you're standing upon it, and as yet that promise is not fulfilled. Well, the Lord says, is anything too hard for me? There's not a promise the Lord makes you that he won't keep believing. You can stand and you can trust the promises of God. What's more, in verse 21 here, we see there's no prayer too hard for the Lord to answer. In verse 21, and has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm and with great terror. Have you ever considered why it was that God brought Israel out of bondage? Why was it that God delivered them from the hand of the oppressors in Egypt? The answer is, it was a direct answer to their prayers. You see, God heard and answered prayer. Israel were a group of worn down, beaten down slaves. They had no weapons. They had no resources. They had no ability to fight the most powerful nation in their day and generation. But in spite of all of this, in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23, we're told, and it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. They prayed, and God answered prayer. The weakest, most indeed feeblest people upon the earth, they were slaves to their Egyptian taskmasters. No nation on earth would have been able to defeat the very armies of Egypt at that time. But the Lord delivered them in answer to prayer. Here in Jeremiah chapter 32, Jerusalem's besieged by the Babylonians. The city is completely surrounded. God had even told Jeremiah more than that. He told them that the Babylonians are actually going to be victorious, he tells them in verse 4. They're going to take over the people. They're going to tear down the city. But then the Lord steps in and he tells Jeremiah to do a strange thing. He tells him to go and buy a field in verse 7. Now that seems a strange thing to do at a time like this, but that's what the Lord tells him to do. And that's exactly what Jeremiah does. In fact, you see just how quickly he did it. And the reason why Jeremiah went and did this thing so quickly was because of two words the Lord gave him. And those words are two words that I love in the Bible. They're the words, I will. And there's nothing that blesses the heart of a believer more than the very I wills of God. And if you're in the habit of marking your Bible as I am, you'll find that if you look at verses 37 to 42 in Jeremiah chapter 32, that on no less than 11 occasions, the Lord promises, I will. You'll find in verse 37, three of them, I will gather them out of all countries. I will bring them again into this place. I will cause them to dwell safely. In verse 38, I will be their God. Verse 39, I will give them one heart and one way. Then there's three more in verse 40. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will not turn away from them. I will put my fear in their hearts. Verse 41, there's two more. You'll find, I will rejoice over them to do good. I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. And then the last one's in verse 42. I will bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. Here's the Lord, and he's saying to Jeremiah, if you buy this field, then all these things, all these I wills will come to pass. Step out by faith, and I will do all these things. And Jeremiah remembers that there's not only no promise too hard for the Lord to fulfill, but there's no prayer too hard for the Lord to answer. Perhaps this morning you're praying for something, and at the moment it seems almost an impossibility. Will that prayer ever be answered? Will that request ever be granted? Well, praise God, there's no prayer that's too hard for the Lord to answer. Then what's more, in verses 17 to 19, we see here there's no problem too hard for the Lord to solve. Verse 17, our Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts, is his name, great in counsel and mighty in work. For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You know, there are two things this morning that every one of us have in common. First of all, every one of us have problems that we'll face in life. If you're here this morning, you haven't got a problem in the world, then I want to shake your hand after the meeting, because I haven't met anyone yet that hasn't got a problem. If you're that soul, then I'd love to meet you this morning. Every one of us have problems that we'll have to face in life. And secondly, every one of us have problems that we can't solve. Only the Lord himself can solve. You see, if it's sin, only God can forgive it. If it's sorrow, then only the Lord can comfort. If it's safety, then only the Lord can provide it. And if it's salvation, then only the Lord can give it. You know, the Lord himself is the one who is able to deal with any problem. There's no problem too hard for the Lord to deal with. On one occasion, the great evangelist, Dr. Scarborough, preached a sermon on the life and times of Jonah. And after the service, his little son came to him. And he said, Dad, do you really believe that story? He said, do you really believe that a fish could swallow a man and that he could remain alive inside the fish for 3 days? And his father replied, son, if God can create a man and God can create a fish, don't you suppose that God could create a fish that was capable of swallowing a man and keeping him alive for 3 days? And he said, his little son just thought about it for a moment and he said, well, Dad, I suppose if you're going to bring God into it, that's different. The simplicity of a child's mind. Think about that problem that you're facing at the moment. Now bring the Lord into it. And when you bring the Lord into it, it's different. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things that others can't do. One of the great prayer promises found in the Bible is also found in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33, where the Lord says, call upon me and I will answer thee. And then he goes on to say, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You know, the Lord can do great and mighty things. And that word mighty can be translated as hard. What a hard thing, humanly speaking, it was for Abraham and Sarah to have a child, one at 100 and one at 90. Biologically impossible. But nothing's too hard for the Lord. And you know, this morning, believer, we could go through example after example this morning of all the things that the Lord could do. Indeed, of all the very problems that many a saint has faced before us, and of all the various examples of how the Lord was able to meet that need and deal with that problem. Is there any problem too hard for the Lord? No. Is there any prayer too hard for the Lord to answer? No. Is there any promise God makes too hard for him to keep? No. What's more, if you look at verse 37, there's a wonderful one here. There's no place too hard for the Lord to revive. Verse 37, behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And then in verses 40 and 41, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. So often we look around us at the difficulty of the Lord's work, and it's very easy for the devil to creep in and let us get discouraged. So often God's people, you hear them praying, you know, the work's hard and numbers have gone down. It's never going to be the same again. But why should it not be the same again? Why should it not be better than it ever was before? Because the Lord is able to come, and there's no place the Lord is not able to revive. There's no prayer that the Lord is not able to answer. So many great blessings that looking at what the Lord has done in the past. Back in 1630, I was reading about the mighty blessing that fell on the little Kirk of Shotts in Scotland. Such was the power of God upon John Livingstone that 500 people were converted in a day. Now, when you hear that and you know nothing about the story, you think, this man must have been a mighty, fearless preacher of the Word of God. But what's fascinating is the story behind it. The story behind it is that there were a couple of wealthy ladies who belonged to the aristocracy. They were believers. And they were visiting that particular area at one time when their carriage broke down. And the nearest house to them happened to be the local manse. And so the minister who was there at the time, he offered them shelter for the night. And he brought them in and he gave them their bed and breakfast. Now, as a result of the kindness shown to them, the two ladies wanted to bestow some generosity upon the man. So they noticed that the manse was in a poor state. And so they decided, the two of them, that they would build the minister a new manse. Now, he was absolutely thrilled about this point. Two ladies knocking on his door saying, I want to build you a new house. And so he turned around and he said, is there anything I can do for you? Now, don't forget, this was the time when the Covenanters, ministers were being persecuted. And these ladies asked if it would be possible to have a special communion service for the persecuted preachers. So it was arranged for the Lord's Day, 20th of June, 1630, as a time when the persecuted ministers could come together and observe the Lord's table. But not only ministers, but thousands of people across the countryside who heard about it gathered. And it was such a day of blessing when the Lord's presence was felt that the men felt that they couldn't leave without giving another day to the praise and the worship of Almighty God and to thank Him for the blessing received on that Sabbath. So on Monday the 21st, it was set aside. And they chose a relatively unknown young minister by the name of John Livingstone to be the preacher. Now, he spent most of the night before in prayer. When the morning dawned, he felt so unworthy. He felt so unable to fulfill the task that his first thought was to flee across the fields. So he got up and he took off. He felt that he couldn't preach. But his other brethren, whether or not they didn't want to step into his shoes, I don't know, but they ran after him and they caught him and they brought him back and they indeed encouraged him to preach, and he did. And he got up and he preached for an hour and a half. And at the end of his sermon, the mighty presence and the power of God so filled that place that he went on to preach for another hour. I'm sure that's what you're praying for this morning. You're looking at your watch thinking, hope our brother preaches here for another hour so we get the power of God falling upon us. Well, he did. And at the end of that 2.5 hour service, 500 people were brought to Christ on the spot. That's the God that we worship. That is the God that we serve. And at the end of the day, there is no place too hard for the Lord to revive. And then last of all, if you look at verses 38 and 39 in Jeremiah 32, there's one more here, there's a fifth one. And here we find there's no person too hard for the Lord to save. In verse 38, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. Here's a promise that there's nobody too hard for the Lord to save. Now that thrills my heart this morning. My mum, my dad, my two sisters are not saved. I've got a whole family circle in Australia unconverted. And yet I read this passage of Scripture and the Lord tells me there's not a soul too hard for Him to save. And here's the very promise of God. As we're told in Hebrews 7, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And indeed, that is still true today. And yet today, people are so quick to doubt the very ability of God to be able to save. One of the most thrilling accounts I've read of conversion recently happened in the life of old D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was preaching in London, and he was doing indeed a week of meetings. And he decided to reserve one night, the Monday night of that week of meetings, for all the atheists, the skeptics, and the free thinkers, as he called them, to come in and hear him preach. Now, at the time, there was a man by the name of Charles Bradlaugh. He was the champion of atheism at that time. He was at his zenith. And when he heard of Moody's meeting, he ordered that all the clubs that he had formed were to close for the evening, and that all the members from all of these atheistic clubs were to come along and attend that service. As a result, around 5,000 men attended that service. Moody began the service by asking the men to choose their favorite hymn, at which many of them began to laugh, being atheists, because, of course, they didn't have a song and they didn't have a hymn. And Moody then preached from a tremendous text of Scripture that I've never preached upon. He preached from Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 31 that says, "For their rock is not our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges." And he went on to preach a tremendous sermon. He poured in story after story from his own experience of the deathbeds, experiences of both atheists and believers alike. And then he enforced that text, and he let the men themselves be the judges as to who had the best foundation and the best hope when they came to the end of life. Now, the great mass of men just sat and listened with a determined defiance stamped upon their faces. At the close of the message, Moody asked a question. He said, "We will arise and sing 'Only Trust Him.' And while we do so, will the ushers open all the doors so that any man who wants to leave can do so? And after that, we'll have the usual inquiry meeting for those who desire to be led to the Savior." Now, Moody said that he thought there was going to be a stampede for the doors. But after singing the hymn, not a soul had left. Instead, the great mass of 5,000 men rose and sang, and they sat down again without one of them having left. Moody then said, "Let me explain four words: receive, believe, trust, and take him." After a few words upon receive, he made the appeal. "Who will receive him? Just say, 'I will.'" And he said that one man shouted out from the congregation, "I can't." And Moody replied, "You've spoken the truth, my man. Glad you spoke. Listen and you'll be able to say 'I can' before we are through." He then went on to preach on the word believe and made his second appeal. "Who will say 'I will believe him'?" And again someone else shouted out and said, "I won't." And Moody, overcome with compassion, he burst into tears and he said, "It is 'I will' or 'I won't' for every soul in this meeting tonight." And then he suddenly turned the whole attention of the meeting upon the story of the prodigal son, saying, "The battle is in the will, and only there. When the young man said, 'I will arise,' the battle was won, for he yielded his will. And on that point, all things hang tonight." And then Moody said, "Men, you have a champion in the man who said, 'I won't.' He said, 'I want every man here who believes that man is right to follow him and to stand to your feet and also say, 'I won't.'" But there was perfect silence. There was perfect stillness. Not a man arose. And then Moody burst out and said, "Thank God no man says, 'I won't.' Now in the name of Jesus, who will say, 'I will?'" And then he said, in that moment, the Holy Spirit fell upon that crowd, and 500 men sprang to their feet with tears in their eyes, and they shouted, "I will." And from that night until the end of the week, as these meetings continued, 2,000 men were saved. There's no one too hard for the Lord. There's no person too hard for the Lord. There's indeed no place too hard for the Lord to revive. There's no problem. There's no prayer. There's no promise that the Lord can't keep. So the question is this morning, as the Lord comes and looks you and I in the face, just imagine Jeremiah, he's telling the Lord there's nothing too hard for him. Imagine when the Lord turned it back on him and said, is there anything too hard for me? Whatever you came into the service with this morning upon your heart, the Lord says, is anything too hard for me? There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Let's learn the lesson that Jeremiah learned. And may we not just say we have faith in the Lord, but may we act with our faith in the Lord. Let our faith not waver, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. You see, the Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Seek him and you'll find him. Ask him and he'll answer. May the Lord come and answer and grant his will, even in our lives today, for the Saviour's sake. Amen. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank thee indeed this morning for this passage of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, that there's so much here that we've gone so quickly over. And Father, we just pray today that thou would come and take thy word and apply it to the hearts of each one of us. Lord, if there's a believer here this morning and their faith is weak, then Lord, come today and help them to stand upon the I wills of God. Lord, if there's a soul here this morning who's still outside the very family and fold of God, Lord, may they not leave this meeting until they stand upon their feet and shout out, I will to Christ. Come today, Lord, we pray. Grant indeed the very blessing of God. Grant indeed answered prayer. And oh, that today, Lord, thou would come and accomplish thy will. For we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen.